Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we seek your Holy Spirit's wisdom and blessing upon your word, that it might be for the building up of our faith and the building up of us in service to the Lord, that it might be for the building up of our eager anticipation and zealous worship for the coming of Jesus Christ in glory and in triumph, in power and might, when the kingdom of Jesus Christ will be all in all, when Christ will be all in all, and everyone will acknowledge him and praise him. King of kings, Lord of lords, may Christ come quickly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to Malachi 3 and 4 for an Old Testament reading. In Malachi 3, just the first five verses of that chapter, and then Malachi 4, there we look at all the verses. So Malachi here in both chapters is proclaiming the coming of the day of the Lord and his coming. And indeed, we know that only those who are in Jesus Christ will stand at that day of the Lord and will stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and covered in his blood. And that is the only way that anyone can stand if they are in Christ. So hear the word of the Lord. Malachi 3, starting at verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner, and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And then to Malachi chapter 4, and there the whole chapter, the six verses. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And then to Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21, the last two verses of the Bible. This is perhaps found for you on the very last page of your Bible. And we conclude our series in the book of Revelation. This is sermon number 70, in case you were wondering. And some of you perhaps thought Jesus would come back before we would get to the end of this series in the book of Revelation. And perhaps he will before we hear this. But we give thanks to God for his blessings in this series and are grateful that it has been to the praise of his glorious grace. Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this letter began, as you might remember, in 1 verse 1 with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And everything in that first chapter was about the first coming of Christ, about His glory and His suffering, that He was the Son of Man that had been proclaimed by the prophets so long ago. He was the expectation of Israel. He was everything that they had hoped for, their true deliverer, the one who by His blood has purchased us from all of our sins and made us right with God, the one who made us a kingdom and priests unto our God. How is it that we have glory and reign? Because Christ came and died for us. How is it that we can offer any service that's acceptable before God? Because Jesus is our righteousness at the right hand of God. He is the Son of Man. And as we saw in the series of the letters to the seven churches, He's everything that the church needs too. Our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. It's His word that's proclaimed. He's the protector. He's the one who walks among the lampstands of the churches because He's the head of the church. And if we're ever fearful, He's always there. If we're ever given to despair, He is our hope. If we ever lose sight of where it is that we're headed, He is our guiding light in every way. He sees everything. His eyes a flame of fire. But He's gentle. He loves His people. He's filled with grace upon grace. His first coming was to deal with our sin. That's why He came. But now at the end of Revelation, we have the testimony or the witness of Jesus Christ. And this is about what He's coming to do. This is about what He is coming to reveal about Himself. If the first time He came, it was to deal with our sins at the cross and to die for them, His second coming is going to be to deal with sinners, to judge between the living and the dead. And for unbelievers, this is a terrible day. This is a day when they will be burned down to stubble, Malachi says. A day when they will be nothing, where even the root and the branch will be taken away. No further seed of evil will ever be planted. That's the imagery there. Never again will evil grow, will it sprout, because there will be no root. Everything of evil will be completely rooted out. So all throughout the book of Revelation, all throughout these last days between Christ's first coming and His second, it's been a call of the gospel, and it's been a warning to come out of Babylon, to repent of all of your sins and come before the face of the Lord. Because for unbelievers in the day of the Lord, the day of the wrath of the Lamb, it'll be a terrible day. A day of judgment. A day of no escape. A day when the time of repentance will be past. The sins of ignorance God had overlooked, but He won't anymore then. And Revelation 6 says, they'll call on the rocks and the mountains fall on us, and even death won't be their Savior. But for believers, the coming of Jesus Christ is what we long for. The coming of Jesus Christ is what we pray for. The coming of Jesus Christ is a day of gladness and joy. It fills us with hope. Even as we labor in this world, even as we walk as pilgrims, even as we're persecuted and beaten down and overwhelmed, even as we have heavy hearts, even today, Jesus is our hope. Jesus is coming for you, for all of His people to gather. And He's coming quickly. He says, I'm coming soon. He's never away from you. He's never present and never not present with you. Always, always He's there. And He's coming soon to finish the work that He began. This testimony of Jesus, or this witness that He brings, is one, first of all, of promise in verse 20, and then secondly, a testimony of peace in verse 21. In verse 20, it's Jesus who's speaking first. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. It's His farewell to the church. Yes, sometimes it does seem that He's far away, but He's not. He is walking among the lampstands. He loves His church. He has great kindness for us, and He's going to come soon. Now, boys and girls, you might wonder, John wrote this book a long, long, long time ago, first century, so well over 2,000 years ago. Well, if he's coming soon, why hasn't he come yet? It's a good question. There's at least three reasons why he hasn't yet come. The first reason is in chapter 6. In 6 verse 10 we read, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" So, boys and girls, you're not the first one to ask the question, why hasn't he come yet? Even the saints there during John's time are crying out, "O sovereign Lord, how long will you delay?" The psalmist, "How long, O Lord, will we be forgotten? How long, O Lord, will we be under oppression? How long, O Lord, must I wrestle against sin? How long?" Well, in chapter 6, verse 11, we get the first answer. They must rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. In other words, not all of the elect have been brought in yet. God leaves no one behind. Every single person, every man, woman, and child that God has sovereignly chosen before the foundations of the world will be saved, must be saved. And until that last, final, chosen, elect person is saved by Jesus Christ, God will not send His Son to return. All of God's people will be gathered in through the means of the Word and Spirit. The second reason is 18 verse 5, talking about Babylon or the world. "For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." The world can be a really bad place, but for God, for Christ more specifically, to be a perfect judge, He has to judge all of sin, all of it. God never forgets any sin. He deals with the sin of believers by laying our transgressions on Jesus Christ, and He paid for them at the cross. But for unbelievers, payment has to be made. Therefore, the record needs to be complete. Just as when any judge in any court in the United States receives a case, all of the charges have to be brought. All of them. All of the sins of the world need to be complete so that they can be charged eternally. And then a third reason why God has not yet sent His Son a second time is because of 20 verse 3. Satan's little season, or time, times, and half a time, or 42 months, 1260 days, 3.5 years. That little time that Satan gets to gather all the forces for Armageddon and be crushed in a moment. That hasn't happened yet. But when those three things come to pass, according to God's sovereign will, verse 20 will be carried out in fullness. "Surely," says Jesus, "by way of promise, I am coming soon." He will come for His glory, brothers and sisters. He will come, for He is the Lamb who was slain, and He sits on the throne with God, and He's worshipped by the angels and by the church, even though He's rejected by the world. And when He comes, He is going to come to bring the fullness of salvation. We've been delivered from our sin. We've been delivered from the dominion of darkness and the dominion of Satan. Sin no longer has any power over us. The grave no longer has any power over us. Jesus died and He rose again. Our salvation is absolutely secure. It's perfect. It's finished, said Jesus on the cross. But we haven't yet experienced the fullness of it. We still sin against the Lord. We still wrestle against our sinful nature. We still don't do all that which we are supposed to do. Don't you long for the day when we'll skip out of the stall like a calf? Don't you long for the day when we'll worship God purely? Don't you long for the day, as we sang, or perhaps you sang, or I read at least, "By the Sea of Crystal, the myriads in number drawn from every land, robed in white apparel, washed in Jesus' blood and reigning in heaven, extolling Jesus, shouting triumph to Him forever"? Don't you long for the day when your life, the way that you live, catches up with or starts to match the justification that Jesus has obtained for you with His death and resurrection? That's the fullness of salvation. Right now, we don't live according to what we confess. Our confession is much better than the way in which we live. It's something that grieves our hearts. We want God to be worshipped. We want Christ to be magnified. We want the world to see the power of a Savior to deliver sinners out of their sins and make them alive. We will truly live like we've never lived before when Christ comes again. No longer the weakness of the flesh. We won't be given to temptation. Our bodies won't be weak. We will be strong in the Lord, like calves skipping out of the stall, ready to go, ready to serve, filled with joy and gladness in serving God in everything. Christ comes to bring that full salvation. He also comes to bring full judgment. Unbelievers are getting away with it right now, if you will. They're living their lives in rebellion against the Lord. They're committing sins against God's people. The church is being persecuted. Christians are being persecuted. Christ is blasphemed all over the place. And it seems like they're getting away with it. It seems like even they're being blessed in the midst of it. Psalm 73. Why are these unbelievers being honored? Why are they being praised? Why do they have such an easy life? They deny you. They do. They deny the Lord. But when Christ comes, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Malachi 3, then I will draw near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And Malachi 4, verse 1, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. That day is coming. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. The fullness of judgment, and no one will escape. Brothers and sisters, He will come to deliver us from our sin and put an end to our sinning and our temptation. Revelation 21, verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Come, Lord Jesus Christ. Stop me from sinning against You. Put an end to my sinfulness. So that no more is there dishonor to Your name, but honor to Your name and glory to Your name. And everything that we would do as people of God would be praiseworthy, would be pleasing to Him. And nevermore would there be sin between us. Nevermore will we suffer the misery of sin. In Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, we read, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster. Who knows whether He will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. There's two things in that passage in Joel. You've strayed from the Lord and turned away from His promises. Maybe baptized in the church, maybe made profession of faith in the church, maybe been in the church your whole life until now or until recently. And you've turned your back on Christ and you've gone astray and you've given yourself into the world and you've given yourself over to your sin. And you've kept the church at arm's length and you've kept Christ away and you don't pray like you used to. And you've chosen a life of backsliding. God says in His word, in gentleness, in invitation, return to me, says the Lord. Now is the opportunity to return. Now is the time to repent of your sins. Now is the time for you, like a prodigal son, to come to your senses. And to remember the love of your Father, and to remember the comfort and the joy of your Father's house, and to remember that your Father, God, is forgiving and gentle and merciful. Rend your hearts and come to the Lord with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. He's gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Now is the time for you to return home to where you belong. To no longer act like an orphan wandering around in the world doing your own thing. Return to the Lord. And for everyone, the second thing in this passage in Joel is God's promise through the prophet. He will leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. The reason why Joel mentions those two things is because in the beginning, in Joel chapter 1, God promises the locust. And there's five different kinds of locusts, I think, if I remember right. And they devour all the crops, all the vineyards, all the grains. The harvest is devoured. So the point is, what is Israel now to bring by way of grain offering and drink offering to the Lord? And what they were to learn was that it wasn't the things that they would bring that would appease God's wrath, but that it's the only sacrifice that God provides himself that can appease his wrath. And he's given that in his Son. Are you heavy laden with your sin? You say before the Lord, I'm unworthy of this salvation. How can I come to God? How can I return to the Lord? I don't deserve to be in his presence. None of us deserve to be in his presence, but it's not the things that we bring that are going to appease God's wrath. There's nothing that we can bring before the Lord that's going to make us right before him. There is nothing about us that should usher in the coming of Jesus Christ to deliver us. It's all about him. And that's the call, and that's what we have opportunity for, to come to God in Jesus Christ. God provides the sacrifice. He's given his Son. That's the promise. Do you lift up your amen, come Lord Jesus? Do you respond with amen? Let it be so. May it be ever so. Let it come to pass. Amen. Are you ready for the coming of Jesus Christ? Let's get ready in worship, and not just worship on the Lord's Day, but worship all the time. A heartfelt reverence before the Lord. There's a famous quote from Martin Luther, and it's something like, if I knew the Lord was going to come back tomorrow, today I'd plant a tree. The point is, it doesn't matter when Jesus comes. Let me be found serving him when he does. Worship him in your work. Worship him as you raise your kids. Worship him in your family. Worship him as husband and wife. Worship him in how you use your land. Worship him in how you use your money. Worship him in the things that you set your heart on. And certainly worship him on the Lord's Day. Bring praises. Bring prayers. Bring your offerings. Lift up his name, exalt him. Be ready for his coming as people who are in the Word. God has told you beforehand what he's going to do. He doesn't do anything without telling you before. And everything you need to walk before him in this life is there in the Word. Read it, study it, learn it, memorize it, put it to heart, and live by it. Worship him in the Lord's Supper. We're providentially hindered from that right now. But one of the things we sometimes forget about the Lord's Supper is that it is to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's be people who come to the table of the Lord. And when we do, we proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Let's be nourished there. Let us be prepared there. And brothers and sisters, let's repent of all of our worldliness. Because we're very comfortable in this world. We're supposed to be pilgrims. We're supposed to be uncomfortable. We're supposed to be squirmy. We're supposed to be restless. And too often we're not, are we? We're pretty comfortable here. We're pretty at peace with the world the way that it is at least in our own personal lives, because things are pretty easy and they're pretty comfortable. But let's not be satisfied in this wilderness with the manna. We can be thankful for it, but not satisfied. And let's certainly not be asking for quail, because Israel got more than what they bargained for in that. Let's look ahead to eternal life, to the better country that Abraham sought, the land flowing with milk and honey, where the lamb and the lion lay down together, where there's no death and quarreling, and there's no need of any kind. There's fullness in Christ in every way, and we will be a people who are perfectly serving our holy God with pure hearts and peace forevermore. Let our readiness for this, let our amen come, Lord Jesus, not be emotional or temporal either. Come, Lord Jesus, because life is really hard, or this moment is really hard. Come and deliver us because I'm in the throes of it right now. I'm overwhelmed. Come, Lord Jesus, because I don't want my children to be raised in this fearful world. No, not that kind of emotional response. And not a temporal one either. Come, Lord Jesus Christ, but not until we get married. Or come, Lord Jesus Christ, but let us have one more child. Or come, Lord Jesus Christ, but maybe wait until we get the home that we wanted, or the job that I wanted, or maybe my business could be just reach the point that I've been aiming at. Come, Lord Jesus Christ, but not until I retire. Let me enjoy those things. Or come, Lord Jesus Christ, but not until I get everything out of the world that I wanted. It's not that kind of a temporal or emotional readiness. It's come, Lord Jesus Christ, because we need Christ. We desire Christ. We are zealous for Christ and His glory. Come, Lord Jesus Christ, and fulfill your powerful, joyful, gracious promise, and be magnified. Come, Lord Jesus Christ. It's a testimony of promise, and it's also, secondly, a testimony of peace in verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all. Amen. Very, very common ending to the letters of the New Testament. Come, Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, but you say, but what if my zeal languishes? What if I should fall into temptation? What if I'm sinning when Christ comes back? Some of you grew up hearing that. Do you want to be in that place when Christ comes back? And it was a warning. What if I am backsliding? What if I'm overwhelmed by this world? But that's why we need this conclusion to the letter. Were we saved by grace only now to persevere to the end by the flesh? Paul wrote something similar to the Galatians. Did you start in the Holy Spirit and now the rest of it is up to you? You see, John is writing to a people who are under persecution and they are overwhelmed. And we're a people who are under persecution, maybe of a different kind, but we're often overwhelmed as well. How is it that we're ever going to make it to the end? Well, it's not going to be by our strength, our resolve, our zeal. There's nothing more that we need in this world than the grace of Jesus Christ. It's by grace that you have been saved. It is by grace that you will press on to the end. It is grace that will lead you home. It's by grace, the grace of Christ, that you will be kept in joyful expectation of His coming. It is by grace, the grace of Christ, that you will be prepared for His coming. It is by the grace of Christ that you will meet Him and you will see Him. It's by the grace of Jesus Christ that your name is written in the book of life. And it's by grace that He will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. It is by grace that you will be vindicated. The church of Jesus Christ will be vindicated. The devil is not going to be able to lay any accusations against you on the day of Christ. The world and all of its accusations are going to be empty. The church will be vindicated. Everybody will know. Those who have believed in Jesus Christ, those who have lived in Jesus Christ and have died in Jesus Christ will live in Christ forevermore. Everyone will know. It won't be a secret. You won't be ridiculed. The unbelievers will be astounded by grace, the grace of Jesus Christ. You will be presented blameless and without spot. You, me, all of God's people, David, Abraham, Moses, Adam and Eve, sinners though we are, will be presented there in the righteousness and the blood of Christ. It's by the grace of Christ that we will be rewarded on that day. It is by the grace of Christ that you will obey and grow in obedience to Christ until the end. Because Jesus Christ is graciously working in us and through us right now to produce the obedience that God wants. We are His workmanship, Ephesians 2, verse 10, to do the good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's the result of grace. That's the power of grace in our lives. That's the preparation that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ gives. And He says here, by way of our peace, it will be with you. That grace will be with you until the day of His coming. And God will be glorified and praised. We will receive the reward that Christ is keeping for us and keeping us for. And then we will join the living creatures and the angels and all the elders there who are before the throne of God, casting their crowns by the sea of crystal, the sea of crystal, that all evil is defeated and will never rise again, and all of our sins are washed away in the blood of the Lamb. We are perfectly cleansed and perfect and pure, and we will all stand there before the throne of God, and we will sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Come, Lord Jesus." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we can scarcely imagine what it will be on that day. We shudder to think. It fills us with so much joy, an overwhelming joy. Our cup does overflow. We will see Christ. He will be glorified. We will be purified. Our sin will be forever dealt with, removed. The fullness of salvation will be ours, the resurrection. And all of the sadness and misery and sin of this world will be gone. And we will have perfect joy, perfect worship before the face of our glorious Savior, living in the radiance of His glory and light and life. Be gracious to us to press on and persevere to the end. And we do say our amen. Come, Lord Jesus, for He's promised to come quickly and come soon. And we pray in His name. Amen.